Bible tonight, let's turn now, if you will, to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms and to the 91st Psalm. That's page 644 if you have your Scofield Bible. The book of Psalms, number 91, page 644. I want to speak to you tonight. I call it very simply, Yellow Corn on White Snow. And I think you'll understand in a few moments why I've called it that. Had a testimony meeting a little while ago of our students from school. Since then, two of them have come in, and we're sorry that they weren't here to be recognized and have a word of testimony. But Psalms 91, let's begin reading at the very first verse, if you will. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God, or in the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Behold, thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread among the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's bow our heads together in just a moment of prayer. I'm going to ask one of the students from Tennessee Temple School, and for some reason his last name escapes me, Brother Ron, lead us as we pray. Will you please? Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight from the third verse. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. How many of you tonight believe? Now, don't put up your hand if you don't believe it. How many of you tonight believe there is a personal devil? I want to see your hand. A personal devil. Amen. All right, God bless you. I tell you, if you get saved and serve the Lord, you'll soon find out there is a personal devil. He's trying to do everything in his power. And the thing that I would like you to understand as Christians, and as you study your Bible, you will understand, the devil is not as he's pictured by the way that he'd like to be pictured. Now, many of us think of him as being something with horns and with a forked tail, you know, and with a pitchfork in his hand, and he's trying to get folks to do wrong all the time. That isn't a picture of the devil at all. The devil, of course, is the master deceiver. He's the master counterfeiter. He's the one who tries to deceive us in everything that he can and try to counterfeit salvation, lest we become a Christian by being born again. Now, after we're born again, of course, he doesn't stop. It doesn't mean that we're away from the devil. That's why the Lord told us so many times over here, I will be with him trouble. I will deliver him from the snare of the fowler, and on and on and on. He's trying to show you that as a Christian, you will have temptations and trials. The devil will come to you, but he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And he's wanting to show you the subtle way that the devil tries to deceive you. I want you to notice, if you will, I will deliver him from the snare of the fowler. Now, the word snare simply means a trap. That's all it means, a trap. And the word fowler, you know, it's interesting how people get their name. Did you know, for example, anybody who's named Smith, down the line somewhere, their ancestors were goldsmiths or silversmiths or blacksmiths or whatever it may be. And they derived that name usually associated with the trade that they were in. The word fowler simply means one who caught fowls. In other words, they dealt in them, they caught them, and maybe sold them commercially and so on like that. And so he's saying, I will deliver thee from the snare, from the trap of the one who catches birds, you see. He's using a picture here, of course, to help us understand just how the devil tries to trick us, just as a man tries to catch a bird.
And as I was reading this, it came to my mind years ago when I was just a boy. I remember, my, what a big snow we had. It just covered everything, and it snowed, I think, the biggest part of one afternoon, almost all night long. The next morning, everything was covered. Work was stopped and so on. I was just a little fellow, and of course, I'd run to the window and look out, and I wanted to get out in it. And of course, you know how mothers will keep you from the snow and so on. And they thought it best to stay in. My brother said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just have some fun. I said, all right. And we had an old cheese hoop. You know how they used to come about this big around. They were made out of thin wood, but they were about this big around. One end open, you know, and the other end like a drum with one end off of them. He said, I'll tell you how we'll do it. And so he went out in the snow, and he took us up, took the old cheese box, and he took it and put it on top of the snow and propped up one side of it and took a stick, oh, I guess this long, and put the stick up under the edge of the cheese box. He hooked a string around the stick and carried it back very carefully and threaded it up to the and got it in the window where we were watching. And then this is the thing I'll never forget. And when I read this scripture, it comes to my mind. He went in and we looked for some corn, and he said, we need yellow corn so that it will show up against the white snow. And so he went out very carefully. He put the corn, and he just put a few little grains coming out, threw a handful up under there, maybe not a handful, but several grains, and put a few coming away from it. Then he got over here and spread it out in a big circle. Oh, it looked so enticing. And against that dazzling white snow, that yellow corn stood out like a sore thumb. And a bird, naturally being hungry, you see, and not being able to find anything, they'd come and find it and so on. And the object was that when a little bird would land, my, I'd say, what a feast. My, look here, what I have today. And as he'd begin to eat and work his way, he'd finally walk up under the cheese box. And when he did, the object would jerk the string, and of course the cheese box would fall, and you'd have the bird. Well, we caught several. Didn't keep them, didn't want them. We'd catch them and let them back out, and so on like that. But I've thought of it so many times. Now, I want you to understand tonight, the devil is doing the same thing. This is what God said. I will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. I'll keep you, he said, when you see the yellow corn on the white snow, and I'll keep you from the box. I'll keep you out of the trap. But I want you to see the method, the ingenious method of the devil of trapping us, to getting us, and when it looks like the Lord has provided something, it could be counterfeited by the devil to get us into a trap, into a snare. Now, if I look like I start shouting tonight, I haven't gone holiness. There's a wasp in here, and if he stings me, I'm not responsible. I'll just put that to give you that in advance. I told you about the rat that got after me one time, didn't it? And I put my foot over the hole in the platform. I never preached on the carpet much till recently, and I had my foot over it, you know, and I forgot about it, and I kept walking away, and I thought he'd got up out of that hole, and I didn't know what to do, so I just kept stomping the floor real hard, you know. And they thought I was a wide-awake preacher. I've never forgotten that. So if that wasp hits me tonight, you'll know. I told you about the time, didn't I, in Tennessee. I've never wanted to light on a pulpit. One of those big old fuzzy-winged candle bugs, you know, flying around. And I was preaching away, boy, I was letting her rip. And I, you know, and there he went. Now, boy, he struggled, and the fuzz got all on my tonsils, and I didn't know what to do. And I swallowed him. And it's hard to preach with a candle bug in your throat, did you know? And I'd sure hate to swallow that fella up there tonight, wherever he is. But I want you to see how it is that the devil deceives us, how he gets us into the trap, and how God has promised us that he delivers. First of all, I want you to understand, and from my experience I learned, he puts that out which is most appealing. The devil will never tempt you in something that doesn't appeal to you. Will you remember that? To one he may come with something, to one man he may come with lust, you know. He knows our weak points. Have you ever noticed something? If you haven't, let me point it out to you, lest you'd be on guard. Have you ever noticed, for example, whatever a man's besetting sin is in his old life, after he's saved, God delivers him from that. But the moment that man backslides, invariably he'll go back into that open sin, that old sin. He'll never catch up a new one. The devil knows where his weak point is. And the moment that man backslides, that's the very thing that he'll go into. Now, the devil is saying this, that he will try to put out the bait that will attract you the most. For example, if a man has a weakness to drink, that's where the devil will tempt him. Now, he won't come to somebody who doesn't have that weakness. He'll never tempt you with drinking. Why, you'd say, I'd rather die. I'd put a knife to my throat before I'd become a drunk or an alcoholic or whatever we call it. I just wouldn't do it. To another, he comes with lust, you see. He understands where the weakness is. To another, he may come with various things. Sometimes it's pride, you see. And sometimes he may come with the thing of an easy life and of a good life. Some men love that. And so the devil puts that out. He puts the yellow corn on the white snow so that he might tempt us and trap us in these various things. But he'll never tempt you in the thing where you're strong. And when you condemn somebody else, always remember that we all have our weak point. We are all vulnerable to the devil. And he has our number, brother. He's been in business for 6,000 years. And he's worked with men who are the likes of none of us who could compare. And he's tricked them, he's deceived them in every walk of life. And he knows what he's doing. Brother, there's only one place to walk, and that's close to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate. As I said a moment ago, a man will always fail God. He'll always turn his back on God. He'll always go into open sin in that thing to which he's most vulnerable. Now, think with me a moment. I was talking to a man the other day, and he was asking me, and this is out of town. You wouldn't know the man, and I'm not talking about anybody you know. He was talking to me about a man, and he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Well, brother, you asked me. I found out a long time ago you can lie in recommendations quicker, I think, than you can in anywhere else. And I think especially when we're talking about someone in church work, I think many times the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ has been hurt because we're not willing to face up to bare facts." He was asking me about someone, a preacher friend that we both knew, and he said this to me. I said, "Brother, I'll tell you this. He can work with you. He'll do a good job until he gets away from God. Now, as long as he walks close to the Lord, you won't have any trouble." See, he was petted and pampered being brought up, and he's browbeaten his wife. He's always had his way. And he expects the same thing. And the very moment that he gets away from God and backslides us a little bit, this old ugly nature takes over again, you see. And he becomes a dominating and domineering and so on like that. And beloved, the devil knows just where to tempt us. I know men today, if they'd backslide from God that little bit, they'd go back to drinking. I know men that would backslide that much, chances are they'd go back into the world. I know men tonight who would backslide from God that much and go back to gambling. I know men tonight who would backslide that much, maybe become unfaithful to their wives. You see, the devil knows where to work on them. And he'll work on you. He'll put that out, which seems to be the most appealing. And he'll put it out yellow corn on white snow, trying to tempt you into the snare. Then not only that, but he'll put out that which is needed right then. Now the devil, there is nothing sacred to the devil. He doesn't ask for any quarters, and you better remember he doesn't give any. And so he'll appeal to you in something that you need right then. You remember what it was when the Lord Jesus Christ was being there in the wilderness and tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says, and afterward he hungered. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. That's understandable. And as he came out of the wilderness, the first thing that the devil said to him, the devil didn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Would you like to get drunk?" He knew that he didn't want to do that. He didn't say, "Do you want to start gambling? Do you want to start this and that?" He knew that he wouldn't do those things. But he said to him in a legitimate need, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Other rocks there probably were round and looked like bread. He said, "Just command that these stones be made bread. You can do that." And so he tempted him. He tried to get him to perform a miracle to alleviate his own suffering that he might transform rocks in the bread. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ understood that down through the ages, had I, as a servant of God, could have come hungry. I said, "Yes, but Lord, when you were here on the earth, you were God, and because you did, you were able to change rocks into bread, but I can't do it, Lord. Therefore, you had an advantage over me." And so Jesus Christ rebuked the devil. I'm trying to get you to see that he'll tempt you in legitimate needs. He'll do it everything that he can. For example, when you need a job, and you become desperate, and your family may be at home if you're the man, and your family's at home, and they're needing food, and they're needing clothing, and the rent's past due, and you've got real standards of Christianity, and so finally here he comes, and you'll see the old Satan as he throws the yellow corn out on the white snow, and somebody will come by, "Boy, we've got a good job for you. Why, it's good, clean work, just what you want, and you don't have to worry too much about it," and so on like that. There are, of course, a few things, but you know, when you work today, after all, there are a few requirements you have to accept and so on. "Well, what are they?" "Well, one of the things, of course, you'll have to work on Sunday." "Oh, but wait, you don't understand. I have convictions about that. I need to be in the house of God, need to get my family to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night." But he says, "Oh, well, in this day now we're living, you can still love the Lord, and maybe on Wednesday night you can be off, but you have to work on Sunday." And the devil throws yellow corn out on white snow. And we think, boy, this is of the Lord, you see. And we're so glad. And we begin to gollop up the yellow corn, but it isn't long until we're in the snare of the fowler. Our children away from God, our wives cold and indifferent, and maybe the bills pile up and we lose our friendship. And because we lose our joy in the Lord, we become critical of other people. And we say to ourselves, I wonder how I could have been so deceived. Why, the church down there is filled with hypocrites, you know, and the same old thing Sunday in and Sunday out. Why, I'm glad. And the first thing you know, here they go. And then, brother, the wheels of God grind exceedingly slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so many times yellow corn on the white snow, you see, just in little simple things like this, it appeals and it looks like just the right thing to do. It's the same way about clothes. The devil comes to you, oh, I know the devil. And I'll tell you, you better respect him. You better hate him with everything you've got, but you better respect him. There is nothing sacred to him. And he says to you, my, your clothes sure do look shoddy. My, you just look like an old tramp going to church. And did you notice old Sister Fluffyhead? Why, she had on a new dress. And did you notice old Mr. Flapjaw? Why, he had on a new suit. Why, they're dressed and had on new shiny shoes. And did you notice their kids, how they're dressed up? And you stand there and you have your tithe in your pocket and you're ready to put it into the house of God to be used to beating unto him. And the devil says, now, don't you think this is a little silly? Well, I look up there on the board. They had $1,500, $1,600 offering, and what's your $10 or $12 going to do? Why, why don't you take that and buy those youngins some new shoes and get them looking as decent as the Joneses do? And not only that, but do it next Sunday and get you a new dress. And the first thing you know, you agree. It's pretty easy to agree with the devil, did you know it? He knows what we want. He has access to our thinking through our eyes and through our ears, and he whispers these things day in and day out. And before long, many people then, because they say this is a legitimate need, we need to have decent clothes so that we can go to church. And so they buy clothes, and many times they do it by robbing God of his tithe, you see. And the yellow corn is on the white snow. But there's coming a trap. Now, you better believe it. There's coming a snare. There's coming a time when you'll regret it. I believe that. When you rob God. Not only that, it's the same way at the home. It'll happen many times. No, you'd like to have you live in a little tiny place and the bedroom's not big enough to change your mind in. And you want it, you say, I've got to have a bigger place. And you get up in the morning, it seems like it never bothers you except on Sunday morning. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how much more pressure the devil puts on your home on Sunday than any other day of the week? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get up and get everybody off to work through the week, but how hard it is to get them dressed for Sunday school? You ladies know what I mean. You men know what I mean. I think that's why when we get to church, brother, most of us need to be in church after Sunday morning. And it seems like the bathroom shrinks inside, doesn't it? Everybody wants to shave or take a bath or get ready, you know, in some way. And then you say, oh, if we just had a little bigger house, you know, if we could just do this. And about that time, the devil throws some yellow corn out on the white snow. And you look and you say, boy, this looks like an answer. And somebody would have a house with two bathrooms and three or four bedrooms, just what you needed. Of course, the payments are a little more than we can make and so on. And so the wife goes to work, you know. Now, I don't miss, there are times when wives need to work. I know that. Anytime I say it, I like to modify it so that you won't think I'm making a blanket accusation. I thank God for wives who can work and help with the family and so on like that. But I'll tell you, if a wife doesn't have to work, it's far better to be home with the children. Thank you, men. I mean, one or two. Thank you. And so the yellow corn is out on the white snow, and it isn't long. It isn't long until the first thing you know, there's a snare of the fowler. And the first thing you know, there's animosity in the home. And the first thing you know, there's a conflict of interest. And the first thing you know, there's a little thing of the wife saying, look, I work 8 hours a day just like you do. You do as much as I'm doing. And I don't know but sure but what they aren't a little bit right. Amen, men. Your wife works, you ought to say amen, too. I believe you ought to help them out. And the first thing you know, there's trouble. And about the time the snare falls and it drops in your trap, and it's too late then. Yellow corn on the white snow, my, it looks so good, you see, when it all started. Isn't it the same way with the marriage? Why, we're being brought up in a day now when a girl gets 18 years old and she's not married, she's looked on as an old maid almost. Well, bless God, there's a lot of things worse than being an old maid. You young ladies better listen. There's a lot of things worse than being an old maid. And you boys, if you get 21 without being married, you better thank God for it. I heard a lady say, a very dignified culture lady. Lady say one time, and I thought, she said, the man I loved at 16 I wouldn't have had when I was 25. You better think it over. You better wait. And so the devil seems like, Lord, give me a man at any price, you know, like the old maid was praying. She said, Lord, send me a man. And old hoot owl out there said, hoot. She said, Lord, it doesn't matter. Just any old man will do, you know. That's about the way the most of them are.
old maid goes in, looks under the bed, you know, almost hoping, you know, maybe she finds somebody there. Think it's a disgrace, but brother, I want to tell you, the devil can throw some yellow corn on the white snow, and they may not be God's choice for you, and they may not be God's time for you. God may want to educate you, and God may want to let you mature a little more, and God maybe wants to give you some more wisdom in your mind so that you can make a selection where your life will be beautiful and happy together from there on out, with interests alike and with the same desire and the same goals in life and perhaps the same cultural background. All this thing is heartache and heartbreaking. I'll tell you, the more I live, the more I realize that there has to be some head in marriages, not just heart. The trouble today is we're ruling one with the other, but they've got to be compatible about this. And many times we look at it entirely with our head, sometimes entirely. They say, should the head rule or the heart rule in marriage? I don't believe either one of them ought to rule. They both ought to come together. And I believe that there ought to be some logic, but I believe there ought to be something in here so deep and a glove so great that it'll transcend all barriers. But I'll tell you, brother, if there isn't a little thinking about it, it can be some hell here on earth. You even go now, you may disagree with me, but that's perfectly all right. You even take an extreme northern, extreme southerner, I care not how much they love each other. There'll come a time when there's going to be a conflict. They're from different backgrounds. They have different eating habits and different recreation. And they think differently. Their families are scattered. And there's a fall to live here and a pull to live there. And there's a difference, even a great difference in the religious background. And I'm saying that to cover them all. And all the love at first, this love that comes from here blinds all that. But you better get the head to work on it and bring the both of them together so that you can understand and so that you can know and so that you can move on and be something for God Almighty. Watch out for the yellow corn on the white snow. It could be a trick of the devil. Then very quickly I want to say to you, he's very quiet until you're captured. Oh, how quiet he can be until you're captured. Why, he'll just hit, just as my brother did. He even put some snow up on the top of the box so it wouldn't be too obvious. And we went in the house and sat there with bated breath, and we never made a sound. And when a little bird would start eating, we didn't care how much he ate, just as long as he got on the snare. And just about the time his body was on, and he was captured. And then, hey, we got a bird! Oh, hey, we got a bird! Oh, we go out. Hey, look at him! Look, he's blacking! And we begin to roar together, got a bird! Oh, you could hear us for two country blocks after we'd captured him. Brother, I'll tell you right now, the devil will say, nobody will ever know about this but you. And after all, how many people would know if you did engage in this little thing? But you wait till you're captured. And brother, it spreads like wildfire. Did you know it? You can live 15 years and the people next door won't know your name. But you let the devil catch you one time, and people know it 150 miles from here. Did you know it? It'll scatter like wildfire. The devil screams that he gets on the rooftop. Hey, look at old so-and-so, we got him! And the other day will let you know, and it'll go through this mouth and that mouth and that mouth. And many times without you be aware, everybody and their brother will know about it. The devil screams out and tries to tell you this. You remember what David did? He thought he'd sinned and gotten away with it. And he was walking along, and old Shimei, I saw him, and he said, this dog, let's have this head of a dog, he said. Began to curse him and throw dirt into the air and rent his clothes and all the things that he said. And David stood there with his head lowered. Oh, the devil makes a big noise. In Acts 21, you remember when Paul went into the synagogue and they talked him into going in and taking a vow, shaving his head and doing the thing that he'd preached against. But he went along with the brethren. And in the temple there, and he says, I've always thanked God for the way the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. And it said, when the 7 days were almost finished, see, he almost got away with it. And about that time, some of the Jews began to yell at the top of their voice, and they said, he's wrong in the thing. And boy, the whole city came out. And the Bible says in Acts 21 that there was such a turmoil that the prison guards all came down, and they took part. And finally, only by the intercession of these people, because Paul was a Roman soldier, was he saved. And the devil screamed to the top of his voice and got his imps to scream, these Jews, as they were screaming out, that he'd done wrong. Oh, my friend, it seems so quiet. And it seems like nobody's ever aware of it. I've thought about so many times how the devil leads men and women out of their marriage and leads them into these little illicit romances. And it seems so quiet. It seems so nice and peaceful. I remember one night, I'd been out somewhere in a meeting, and my wife was with me, And we came back, and I wanted to whip in the back, and I wanted to be sure where the heat or the air conditioner was, and I'd forgotten. And we came around here, and I move pretty rapidly. And I came around the building, it was about 12 o'clock or 11 o'clock at night, and I was going to pull up to this side door, run down, just listen, see if it was running, and then go on about my business. And as I sailed around the corner, the gravel still scrunching, there was a car parked there, and when I saw it, I just made a bigger circle, and I wheeled around my headlights, dead on it, right up against it. Brother, I'm telling the truth, I don't know who was in it, but they were scared beings. They jumped straight up, and that car began to scratch gravel, and they turned around there, and they went, and I followed them. They never did know who I was. I don't guess. It may have been some of you, but I know one thing. The devil had tempted them out there with yellow corn and white snow, but, brother, they got to scare their life. I'll tell you that. I was on them before they knew it, and so it is. And the devil many times will tempt you, and you think everything's smooth, but about that time you realize everybody knows it. See, that's the tempting of the devil. That's yellow corn on white snow. He's very quiet until he's captured. The thing you need to understand, get it in your mind. I was thinking about the Billy Saul Estes and the Bobby Bakers. Boy, the devil was quiet, wasn't he? Bobby Baker was dealing in the high circles. He was dealing in high finances. Boy, you talking about dealing with the big wheels. He was dealing. But he got his yellow corn on the white snow. Sure looked tempting, but there was a snare, and the Billy Saul Estes was the same way. And they're both exposed, and of course in this world they're not condemned too much, but they're exposed, you see. And brother, don't you believe this, there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed, and there is no sin that can be hidden. It'll come to light. You may put the skeletons in the closet for years, but just as surely as you live, it'll come to the surface. Just as surely as you live, you're going to meet somebody who remembers it. And just as surely you may move to California, but just as sure as you're living, there'll be some yellow corn on the white snow, and the devil will never get you forget it. You'll never forget it. It'll never get away. If whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And beloved, there is no market for wild oats. And there is no way that you can buy out of it just as long as you live. Just as long as you live. He's going to scream, and he's going to yell, and he's going to point his finger at you. And I'll tell you, brother, we better be aware of it. What's this yellow corn that looks so good? I'll tell you to lead you to the snare if you're not careful. That's what he's saying. All right, very quickly then. The way God delivers us. He says, surely I will deliver him from the snare of the fowler. Now, the thing about it, bless God, there's two ways. First of all, he can protect us from delivering us from the snare. Thank God he can do it. Sometimes he does it by trouble. By how? By trouble. That's right. Don't be afraid of trouble. I'll tell you, I've got to where I believe that as much trouble comes from the Lord as goodness does. And I mean by that all of its goodness in the eyes of the Lord. I shall never forget a story. J. Howell Smith told me one time. He said that he was on, had to make a plane connection, had to do it in order to get to the next place to preach. And he preached at the church. Somebody sitting there with the motor idling. And the minute he said amen, he jumped out of the pulpit, ran from the pulpit, jumped into the car. And they were going, you know, like all airports, 12 or 15 miles from the city. And he said, they told the man, we've got to hurry, we've got to hurry. And he said, all of a sudden, they were in almost a brand new car. Pow! And he said, there went a tire. He said, of all the times in the world, he said, he got out. Lord, he said, how could this happen? And he said, to the man, listen, let's hurry. And he said, we both got down, both got. He said, we're inside of the airport. And he said, I stood there, Lord, hold the plane. Let them be late. Let the motor not start. Anything, Lord, hold it. I've got to be on that plane. And he said, it seemed like it took us an eternity to get the car on. And he said, just as we got it going, I heard an airplane as it revved its engine, and I saw the lights as it winked as they were winking, as it pulled away from the runway. And he said, I wasn't sure, but said, we rushed to the airport. And sure enough, there went my plane. And I stood there just a matter of a few minutes late, and he said, Lord, why did I do it? I missed it. And he said, he went back home and had to wait till the next morning, and went back to the motel. And he woke up the next morning, and somebody told him, or saw the headlines of the paper, that very airplane crashed and every one of its occupants went to their death. You see? The devil said, I'll get that J. Howell Smith. The devil said, I'll put him out of commission. The devil said, I'll stop his mouth. I'll get him in the snare of the fowler. But God says, I won't do it. And God blew out a brand new tire to stop those men to keep getting on the airplane, you see? God knew it was going down. God saw it. And so God said, I'll not let my man on it. And many times you'll have things like that, that God, that you'll never know. I can't wait till I get to eternity. I want to look back on my road map, so to speak, and see how many times the devil would have deceived me and how many times he would have killed me had it not been for the intervention of God. Have you ever gone the same way to a certain place almost every day of your life the same way? And for no reason, you didn't think about it. You just gone another way. Have you ever? I have. And every time I do it, I say, well, Lord, maybe man is going to run into me. Thank you, Lord, and I'll go the other way for some reason. Have you ever done that? I believe it's an impulse of God. I believe that God's careful, and I believe that God is far more interested in us than we're willing to believe. And God will lead you in these ways to keep you out of the snare of the fowler. Then sometimes He'll do it by giving strength in the time of temptation. Do we not pray, as in the model prayer, deliver us from evil, deliver us from temptation, you see? And so God will deliver us from this. God knows already that we'd fail. The only reason He allows us to have testing is to show us that He won't fail, and to strengthen us and to teach us to look to Him rather than keep looking to the world and for these other things, you see. And so God protects us from the snare of the fowler many times by giving strength in the time of temptation. I was studying the book of Genesis not long ago again, reading about the life of Joseph, and how he, down there in the house of Potiphar, after he was tempted day by day by Potiphar's beautiful wife, Joseph said, I'll not sin against God. I'll not do it. And so God gave him strength in the time of testing. And many times God will do you that way. Sometimes God will cause trouble that you don't understand and you won't get to go to the place that you want to go. But God's keeping you there. He knows that there's just yellow corn on white snow and the devil has a trap set for you. And sometimes He'll give you grace and temptation. Says, I see the yellow corn. I know. It looks beautiful. Might be good. It's appealing to the eye. And it'd be good for the flesh, but I'll not do it. I know the devil's behind it. I'll never do it. And God will give you grace. And then sometimes God will give it by helping you to fly above it, just to be above the snare, so that you won't be entangled by it. Just live above it, you see. And one of the best ways to do it is with slander. Did you know that? Do you know the best way in the world, the best revenge in the world is not to imitate the aggressor? Write that in your heart, will you? The best revenge in the world is to not imitate the aggressor. Supposing somebody comes talking about you, slanderous, malicious gossip, and so on like that. Aren't you glad that God helps you to be bigger than to turn around and fight at him? As I've told you, God gave us armor for the devil. And we're to march against the devil. We're to march against everything that's wicked. And when some little feist dog begins to bark at us and criticize us and say things about us, and you turn around to say something to them, your back's exposed to the enemy and he'll get you every time. And so the Bible teaches us, and the Bible tries to help us so that we can get above these things and we can fly above the snares, you see. The only way to do it. Don't take time to answer criticism. The biggest people I've ever known in all my life just didn't have time to argue with their critics. They just didn't have time. Do them like you do a fly. Fly, get on, you're supposed to just brush them off. Go on about your business. Just keep your head towards Calvary, eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and just keep walking. Don't take time about it. Don't take time to argue with these little nothings back here. You see, what'll happen? You take a woman, and I say woman because they're no worse than a man as far as gossiping is concerned, but it seems like they've got more time to do it. So I'll use a woman. I could use either one of them. A woman who's a gossip and a busybody before she's saved, God gives her grace and saves her and gives her a new nature. And as long as she walks up close to Jesus Christ, you'll never have a minute's trouble. But the first moment she backslides, then she picks this up, and she'll begin to cut you down with a wicked tongue, and they'll begin to talk and criticize and critical. And the trouble is, you see, they're trying to find the splinter in their brother's eyes, and they can't see the splinter because they've got a full before in their own. Now, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, they strain at a gnat. Do you know how small a gnat is? Jesus said, if you take one of them and put it in their mouth, but they'll swallow a camel. Can you get the humor there? Jesus said they can take a great big old dromedary, you know, one or two, maybe a two-humper, you know, and they'll put it, and they can swallow that without, but they strain at a gnat, but they swallow the camel, you see. And so God said, don't you take time, I'll take care of you. And there is no weapon that is formed against thee that shall prosper. And any tongue that rises against thee in the days of judgment shall be cut off, you see. Isn't that wonderful? God said, I'll take care of them. You keep doing the job for God. Keep going ahead. Keep moving on and winning souls and getting folk into your Sunday school class, getting them to Jesus, and let folks say what they want to. Move on for God. I'll tell you when you better wear it when nobody speaks badly of you. I'll tell you that. You better. And if you get a favorable look and report of this world, you better be careful, brother. You're in a backslidden condition. This world hates Jesus Christ. Jesus said they hated me, listen, without a cause. Now, some folks may hate you and they may hate me, but maybe, you know, they may have a little cause not to like us.
But they hated Jesus without a cause. And he said that they'll do the same thing to you. And then, very quickly, not only that, but by protecting us from the snare, but bless God, he can deliver us out of the snare. In 2 Timothy says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. In the New Testament, it's saying the same thing. Showing you how if you get entangled, you can come out of the thing, you see. Have you ever thought about Samson? I don't know of a more interesting character study in the Word of God than Samson, as far as what it does to our own life. Samson was a man that was born of God in a very special time and with a special need. He was a Nazarite, never had a razor bent upon his head. Neither did he drink wine or strong drink, and on and on and on. And yet, you know, he saw the yellow corn on the white snow, and it wasn't long until he was in the snare of the devil. Have you ever noticed how quiet the devil was until he caught him? And then, boy, they got together and had a great big party. 3,000 of them on the roof alone, it said. And they gouged his eyes out, put in prongs like forks, and twisted them until they broke the optic nerves and all the things that held his eyes and plucked them out. And then they cut off his hair, of course, and there he was, great big old Samson. There he was, grinding in the mill. And they took him and they made sport of him, and they laughed at him, and on and on and on. He lost his virtue, and he lost his consecration. He lost both of his eyes. And yet I can see the man as he walking along, and he turned that old sightless face, the sightless eyes up toward God. And the young boy was leading him. They were bringing him into this ungodly temple. And they were going to have fun of this great man of God who had lost his power. The devil had him. He was captured. And they took him in there, and I can see him as he said, Lord, just this one time, return unto me my strength. Have you ever noticed Samson didn't ask for his eyes back? He knew that was gone. That was the price he had to pay for sin. Brother Jack Hartman puts those unusual and I think very interesting signs out on our little marquee out there on this side facing down this road. He put up something last week that, I don't know, it stayed in my mind. It says, sin now and pay later. See, you don't have to pay for sin the moment you engage in it. It'll come later. There's a collecting toll down the road somewhere, and just as sure as you're living, you're going to meet it. Well, Samson met his. He knew that the price was his eyes, and knew that his price was his consecration, knew that his virtue was gone. But he said, oh God, if you just let me out of the snare of the fowler for a moment, give me my strength back. He asked the boy to take him over to the pillows that supported this great pavilion in the midst of it, and he put his arms around it, and you know the story. And God, for the moment, delivered him, and he gave him strength, and he pulled the pillows to himself. And the roof crashed down, and 3,000 of them on the roof alone were all killed in the midst of all of it. Now, Samson got in the snare of the fowler, but God delivered him. And beloved, you may not have to die to be delivered. God can do it. God can do it. Deliver themselves out of the snare of the fowler, we're taught. And some of you tonight may be eating away at the yellow corn. Maybe you're just at the edge, and maybe the devil is just about ready to pull the stick. I warn you to flee from it. I'd rather you starve. I'd rather you look until you were weary and worn, waiting for God's will for your life. Bless God, the book's still there. Psalms 37:25 still says, I've been old and I've been young, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And I believe that, brother, and you don't have to take the yellow corn of Satan. You don't have to be entrapped and ensnared from it. God's still able to take care of his children. And you better put it to a test. Here's the thing that I want you to see. If God can't take care of you here and now, God will never be able to take care of you in eternity. And you better settle that fact now. And until you settle that, you'll never be able to point many people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be able to do it. Then God delivers us because he's promised to do it. Look at what it says. Surely he's able to deliver thee. Surely I will deliver them from the snare of the fowler. I like that word. God's promised to do it. And I'll tell you that's the thing that's so good about it. Then Christ has promised. The Bible says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you the Holy Spirit of God has promised it. We're sealed until the day of redemption. I'll tell you, brother, when you get it in your heart and mind that God himself is the one who takes up his abode in the heart, he's able to deliver you. He does it because he wants us to be a blessing to other people. You see, God could remove us from this world the moment we're saved. Have you ever thought about it? When I was first saved, I frankly wondered why it was that when we were saved, we didn't just and go on to be with the Lord. But see, God wants us to live here. Now, God can make us immune to disease. God can make us immune to sin. God can make us immune to criticism. God can make us immune to anything. But do you believe we'd ever win any souls like that? They'd say to us, but you don't understand. You've never been like we are. Wouldn't it be hard to sympathize with folks in the time of last night? I saw Mrs. Dora Brunk here now. Last night at midnight, I was out at their house, and Mrs. McDonald's desperately ill, and they even thought for the moment she was dying. And I walked in the room and held that little frail hand in mine. And I looked down, and I don't know what she's suffering altogether. I know what suffering is. But I know Mrs. McDonald couldn't look up at me and said, "Brother Hudson, you can't pray for me tonight. You don't know what suffering is." I do know. And you know. And there's not a person in here that hasn't some time or other suffered. And when I held that little frail hand that's not long for this world, I could breathe a prayer, and I understood. You see, Mrs. Brunk couldn't look at me and say, "Brother Hudson, you don't understand. You've never lost a mother." Yes, I have. I know. I know what it is to have a mother to die. And I know what it is to go to the graveyard and see the flowers on my mother's grave. I know what it is to see them on my father's grave. You see, don't you believe that you can sympathize with folks a little better when you understand it? I can walk in a poor house where folks don't have much to eat. And they can't say, "Brother Hudson, you don't know how to pray for me effectively. You see, you've never been like this." Yes, I have. Most of my life was spent like that. You see, right during the depressions when I was growing up. And we were so poor, the poor people looked down on us, you see. And we put patches on top of patches, and we had watered the gravy down two or three times. I know what sawmill gravy is. I do. And I know what great big old biscuits are, and that's about all you'd have sometimes for breakfast. And I know what it is to have white ham that turns white when you fry it, and that's all you'd have for breakfast. Or, you know, you didn't know what bacon was, and real country ham, and sausage, and things like that. I know. And when I walk into a home where those things are prevalent, I can understand the folks, you see, and I can pray with them. And when folks have been tripped by the devil, and they've done things of which they're ashamed, I can sympathize with them. Now, don't you understand why God left us in this world like we are, rather than making us immune to all these things? It's so that we can sympathize, and so that we can pray with people, and so that they know that we're subject to the same thing. But listen, we can't be any good to them if we're in the snare of the fowler. We've got to keep away. Watch the yellow corn on the white snow. Listen, I wonder, maybe some of you young people, some of you older people, I wonder tonight if maybe you aren't right at the edge. Seems to me like I can almost hear the devil standing with bated breath. "One more time, one more grain, and I've got him. One more grain, and I'll jerk the stick. Then they'll be mine." And then your reputation's gone. And then your good name's gone. Then the respect that your mother and father has for you is gone. Don't you see what I'm talking about? Just one more step, maybe. One more step, and it's gone. The snare of power has captured you. And your life's gone. And your work for God's gone. Your testimony's gone. And your hope of serving God and on and on and on is gone, don't you see? I'll tell you right now, there are sins of the flesh that will knock you out of commission as far as serving God. You can love Him and you can live for Him and you can go to heaven when you die. But as far as being a blessing to God and being used in the service of God, I'll tell you, there might be just one grain of yellow corn between you and the snare of the fowler. Why don't you come tonight and say, "Oh God, I've been eating, and I've been following this, and I'm just at the edge, just at the edge. Oh, God, deliver me from the snare of the fowler." Why don't you do it tonight? Get victory over yourself. Get victory over sin. And acknowledge that the devil is a deceiver, the arch deceiver, the counterfeiter. He's the one who would like to get us in the snare of the fowler by following wicked, worldly ways, perhaps. Oh, God, help us to see it tonight. How do we stand together now with heads bowed? Father, You've seen the hands and You know the hearts. Lord, folks here tonight may be just at the very verge. They're just ready to pick up the last grain. And, oh God, the snare will fall. Oh, Father, don't let it happen. Speak to them. Oh, Father, Holy Spirit, empower them and help them to move at the impulse of God. And then, Father, we believe there's unsaved people here tonight who's never known God. And, oh, Father, the devil has them. It doesn't matter. He doesn't have to spend any time tempting them. They're already caught. They're in his trap right now, and he does with them what he wants to. They can fly around within the trap, and they think they have freedom, but they'll never go to heaven because the trap won't let them. They can't get through the walls. And, oh, God, we pray tonight that they may understand and plead to God. And we know tonight that You'll lift the trap, and You'll let them out, and You'll let them come into the glorious liberty of Jesus Christ. And, Father, grant that it may be so tonight in Jesus' name.